I was sorry to miss the last three messages. I really appreciate being part of a preaching team, and when you miss that many messages, you kind of feel like you're out in the cold and trying to get back in again. And then I get to come back and I'm on. So just so you know, Linda, this is my least favorite time of year. And I haven't processed that, but I think it's at least partly because this is my hardest time to focus on Jesus. It's the busiest time of year. It seems like everything's trying to get done before the end of the year, so you've got books and all kinds of other stuff. You've got, Christmas brings a focus on presents and food and presents and food and people. And it just seems really hard to focus on Jesus. Down in California, we were listening to Christmas music on the radio, my brother listens on the TV. In several hours of Christmas music, I heard one song that talked about Jesus. That's where the world's at. Sadly, an awful lot of the church has followed that tendency to focus on other things than Jesus. So anyway, you're not alone. I'm very thankful for the safety. Two-thirds of the roads down were bad roads, winter roads. Over three-quarters of the roads back were bad winter roads. To me, I was just, why, Lord? Like, what's the point of all of this? I don't know, except that I was able to accept it as God's will, even though I didn't understand. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize I don't understand our God. And I'm okay with that. And hopefully you'll get to the point, if you aren't there, that you don't understand him and you're okay with that, because he is infinite. And we can't understand an infinite God with a finite mind. But we try. And sometimes we get frustrated when we don't understand him and he doesn't do what we think he should be doing. So that was helpful to me. Maybe it's helpful to you. If not, you can just send that on its way, and hopefully something else will be helpful to you this morning. I've been reading through Colossians once a day, sometimes twice a day, since we started working on this. And that's the only prep I did down in California. I didn't prepare for this message until yesterday. But I knew that what I was going to get to talk about was the final greetings. You know, and how do you bring a good message out of final greetings? So we'll see how I do by the end. But as I was going through Colossians, one of the things I did yesterday was I went back through and I looked for some of the themes that I have noticed that have been in Colossians and that show up again in this final time. And one of the things that is huge, to me at least, in verse 1, Paul talks about the will of God. Now in that case, he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. But the will of God shows up numerous times. This prayer is one of the prayers that I pray for everyone on my prayer list on a daily basis. I do switch around sometimes. I move to some of the other prayers in the Paul's epistles, but this is the one that I come back to over and over again. And I just want to read that to you. I did get to preach on this earlier on and didn't feel like I did it justice, so I went back and did some more, and I still didn't feel like I did it justice, so here it comes again. Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." There's an awful lot there, but I pray that for all of you every day, and everyone else on my prayer list as well. What an awesome prayer. And as God answers it in you and in me, we're going to see an amazing change in us and around us as God answers that prayer. And so one of the things that comes out again and again in here is God's will and the importance of God's will Are we truly living for God's will, or are we trying to adjust His will to ours? I guarantee you we're all trying to adjust His will, at least sometimes, to ours. But the longer we walk with Him, the more we will be satisfied and content to seek and pursue His will instead of ours. Another one that comes up over and over again, verse 2. He talks about being faithful. That comes up numerous times. He talks about grace. That comes out a lot of times in here. Talks about peace. And one of the things that I can say, in all the driving I did in the last 3 weeks, I had peace. Always had peace. Which was, to me, that was an exciting thing. Only hit black ice once and did a loop. And had peace. But, you know, just to realize how good God is, there was an awful lot of traffic a lot of the time. And our lane was full. Like, there was traffic as far as I could see ahead, as far as I could see behind. I was in either BC or Idaho, somewhere in that changeover, and lots of traffic going both ways. And when I did my loop, there was no traffic coming at us. Zero. You couldn't see any traffic in either direction in that whole lane, which was good. Because I went to the right, and then my loop took me over and stopped in the shoulder between the guardrail, where there was a long drop-off, and the lane. And we weren't going fast. You know, roads weren't great. We weren't going fast. But the black ice is different from packed snow. And until I got out, put it in four-wheel drive, turned around, got back in my lane. There was a break there. And then the traffic started coming back at us again. You know, grace of God. Absolute gift of God. And so thankful for that. So God's faithfulness, God's grace, God's peace. Now it's also talking in Colossians about our faithfulness and walking in God's grace and experiencing His peace. And it's there for us. And I remember saying that when we looked at some of this before. It's there for us. Are we open to receive it? Because that's really the issue for us. Am I willing to say, Lord, bring me to the point where Your grace and Your peace are a reality in my life all the time? And then, I know You're faithful. Help me to be faithful. So another thing, verse 3, Paul brings in the concept of thanks, thankfulness. And he's thankful. But our, you know, also we need to be thankful, and that comes up well, I wrote them down, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses in the book of Colossians. Paul talks about thanks, thankfulness, thanksgiving, key theme. Praying comes up numerous times. Faith in Jesus, faith in the working of God comes up numerous times. Love for the saints, love for God, God's love for others comes up numerous times. His glorious power only comes up twice, but what a key concept. And it comes up here in this prayer. We're praying for God to strengthen His people with all power according to His glorious might. And then Paul talks about how he does everything he does by the might of God working in him, the power of God working in him. And again, just I'll come back to that at the end when I finally get around to what I'm supposed to be preaching on. Let's go ahead and turn there to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 7. My Bible has a heading, Final Greetings, and I have a couple of illustrations I'd like to read, maybe before we get into that. It's on the topic of grace, and I don't know who wrote this. It's in a book by Tony Evans that I use sometimes. He says, a focus on grace can change one's perspective. For a little bit of joy in your life, wake up in the morning, and rather than complaining about what you don't have, start with the grace of God. Start with what He's already done that you don't deserve in the first place. As the song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And I can remember years ago when somebody, I don't know who, I don't remember who, but they were speaking, and they say, when you wake up in the morning, do you say, good God morning, or good morning God? And there were probably some mornings when I said, good God morning, let me go back to sleep. But now I'm able to get up every morning, or wake up every morning, and say, good morning, Lord. What do you have in store for today? Good, bad, or indifferent, it'll be with God, and that's a good thing. The other one I want to share with you, Matthew Henry, the famous Bible scholar, wrote in his diary, let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, let me be thankful that although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. What an outlook. Thankfulness. Things that we can be thankful for that maybe we don't normally think about. But the last one got me, that I was robbed, not the one who robbed. That's a gift. God has given us the gift of being his children and walking, at least to a certain extent, in the truth, reflecting his character of integrity and goodness. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity to share some of the thoughts that you've placed on my heart. Thank you for your word and the power that is in your word, Lord, even in the final greetings. Thank you for life-changing truth and for the ability to have it, to hold it, to read it, to share it. And, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, thank you for inviting us into your presence and into your reality, which is so much beyond what we can know or understand. Guide us this morning as we look into your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how to say these, so I've told you before. You just say them fast, and everybody will just think you know what you're saying. So, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for this express purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So one of the things that I was considering as I read through this and prepared for this morning was, if I had been there, would I have made the list? In those days, there was no post office. You didn't go to the post office and put a stamp on an envelope and send a letter. You sent a letter by a person. You put it in their keeping, and they delivered it by hand. So Tychicus would have either traveled overland or by ship to get to where he was going. Paul was in a prison in Rome. He couldn't go. He would have sent it by someone that he trusted. And so listen to how Paul describes Tychicus. He is a dear brother. Interesting that Paul the Apostle, who wrote a large portion of the New Testament, doesn't look down on anyone in this letter. He sees Tychicus as a dear brother, which I would take to mean an equal, somebody that was very special to him, precious to him, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'd like to be described that way, especially by the Apostle Paul. So, a challenge to me and maybe to you to look at our lives and say, Lord, do I make the cut? Would Paul have described me this way if I had been there with him? Faithful minister. And Paul is sending him to the Colossians for the express purpose, not just to deliver the letter, but to tell them what's going on, so that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So when I'm reporting the news to somebody, this is what's going on, this is what's happening, do I encourage them in the process or do I discourage them? One of the challenges that I received early in my time as a pastor in Beachy was a fellow who was not part of the church, not part of this community, but he was complaining. But it was helpful to me, so it maybe, I don't know, anyway. But he was complaining about how he would go to church and would go away discouraged. And he said, I don't go to church to get discouraged. I go to church to be encouraged. And I thought, bing, light came on. Okay, I'm a preacher. Maybe I should make sure I do that. And so my goal has been from that point on to do two things when I speak. Number one, I want to encourage. I want you to know something positive about your relationship with God. I want you to go away saying, that was worth listening to. Secondly, I want to challenge you. God loves us and he accepts us right now today the way we are. He doesn't ask you to change to come to him. He doesn't ask you to change to be with him. But he'll be disappointed if tomorrow we haven't moved towards Christ-likeness. And so my desire as I speak is to encourage and to challenge. If I do that well, then I've done my job. If I don't do one or the other or both too, every time I speak, then I've fallen short. And I want to know that. I want the Lord to tell me that. And he's been faithful. Smarten up, Mike. Comes fairly regular. And that's good. It is good. But anyway, Tychicus was faithful, and he was a fellow minister, and he went to encourage the Colossians, to encourage their hearts. What a challenge, but what a privilege as well, to be Paul's spokesman, but also God's spokesman, to encourage this church. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. And if you read Philemon, you find out that Onesimus was an escaped slave. He ran away from Philemon, somehow ran into Paul, got saved. And again, he's not called a faithful minister, but he is called a faithful and dear brother. So recent convert, maybe not doing a lot of ministry yet, but dear brother to Paul. And again, I just think, wow, the Apostle Paul called this escaped slave who's now a brother in Christ, not just a brother, but a dear brother. Some versions say beloved, who is one of you. And so, okay, now here's Paul, not only seeking to encourage the Colossians, but also to help the Colossians to receive Onesimus with encouragement in a positive way, not as an escaped slave, but as someone who has become a dear brother to Paul and therefore should be a dear brother to them. And how often do we are we hesitant to receive somebody who's a new believer because maybe the past relationship isn't great? If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do I live that? Do I walk that? Am I a good servant, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ who can encourage somebody who's come from a negative relationship to what should be a positive relationship, but it's sometimes hard to make that transition? How do we do it? We do it, as Colossians says, by Christ in you, the hope of glory. I can't. Christ can. He's in me. The only reason he won't when he's in me is if I say no. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. And then, this is an interesting thing, and you know, you go to the commentaries and you look for help, and the commentaries weren't overly helpful this time. But Paul says, these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. And I was thinking, one of the illustrations Tony Evans uses in here is accents. And I can remember one time we went down to the States and picked up my brother and his kids. And so the kids are in the back. And Elizabeth, our daughter, says, "You guys have an accent." And his kids, of course, said, "We don't have an accent. You have an accent." And as they were starting to get to squabble, I said, "Whoa." I said, "When we're down here, we have an accent. When they come to Canada, they have an accent." Settle the argument. But don't we sometimes feel just a little more comfortable with people like us? And that's what I see here. Paul appreciates his Gentile fellow servants, his dear brothers. He calls them dear brothers, faithful servants, and so on. But his Jewish brothers were a comfort to him in his imprisonment. Here are some people who grew up where he grew up as he grew up, knew his past, knew his present, had seen what he'd seen and understood maybe just a little bit better than the Gentiles did what all was happening in him and with him. And they were a comfort to him. And so again, you know, at Reg's funeral on Friday, just thinking about our friendship. But there was one thing that I could understand about Reg that a lot of them couldn't, and that is a city boy turned cowboy. Reg was a city boy, grew up in the city, became a cowboy. And as Coy, his son, said, he probably achieved more as a city boy turned cowboy than any other city boy turned cowboy ever has. To go from a city boy to the president of the Canadian Cattlemen's Association is a huge gap. I could relate to, not the heights that he rose to, if you like, but I could relate to city boy turned cowboy, because I've been there. I did that. And so there's a camaraderie there that's different than most of the other cattlemen there had. And I mean, it's different than Paul's relationship here, maybe, but Reg and I had a unique relationship, partly because of that sameness. And so here's Paul, again, appreciating his fellow Jews that were a comfort to him. Sometimes God will put us in a position because we can understand a person better than anybody else can, and give us the opportunity to be a comfort, to be an encouragement, to do some things that maybe nobody else could do as well. And there are times in my life when I have said, "Lord, send somebody else." And sometimes he did. But sometimes he said, "No, you're the guy. You can better serve my purpose here than anybody else." Verse 12 says, "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings." Now, the best understanding here from what we read in Colossians and other places is Epaphras came from Colossians to Paul, quite possibly, probably to say, "This is what's going on. How can I handle this best?" And so he's with Paul. Paul doesn't send him back. Interesting fact. And we don't know why, but Paul doesn't send Epaphras back. Paul sends Tychicus and Onesimus back. But he says, and this again is significant to me, he is always wrestling in prayer for you. Why is that significant? Because he put it in here. This was the most important thing that Epaphras could do, and Paul says he's doing what he can, the best thing he could be doing, he's doing. He's praying for you, wrestling in prayer, not just praying, but wrestling in prayer. And notice what he prays for, that you may stand firm in, here it is again, all the will of God. Start to finish, Paul is bringing back again and again the importance of the will of God, and that they may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And maybe it doesn't strike you the way it does me, but there's an awful lot of Christians that if you ask them would say, yes, I'm mature. But if you ask them to do something that a mature Christian should be able to do, they don't have the assurance, the confidence in God and in their relationship with God to say yes. I don't see that as much here as I see it other places, but I've seen it an awful lot in my years of ministry. And you know, to be fair, I've been there, but when God got a hold of me, I made a deal with him, and I said, I will not say no to anything you ask me to do. And sometimes he would send people that I would say, is that God or is that not God? But sometimes I knew it was God, and he made it very clear, and I had to do things that I didn't want to do. Now, you may not believe this, but an awful lot of years ago, I joined a choir in the church. And the choir director asked me to sing a solo. And for some reason, I said yes, but I was scared to death. And I would, after a few solos, I would say, I know I've been here before because the fingernail marks under the pulpit fit. I did not have a whole lot of assurance, but I had enough assurance in God to say, okay, Lord, you can do this. You'll have to help me. That was where I started. And I just want to encourage you. You don't have to have assurance in yourself. You don't have confidence in yourself. You have to have assurance and confidence in God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You want to shine his glory? Let him loose. Get out of the way. See what he will do with you. So Paul says, Epaphras is praying for you that you will stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And that's not assurance in self. That's always assurance in God and his ability to use me to glorify him. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Again, our dear friend Luke, you know, and I this word struck me, our dear friend. Jesus said to the disciples, I don't call you servants, I have called you friends. To me, that is perhaps the best word you can use for somebody that is really close and valuable to you, is a friend. And Jesus called the disciples friends, and hopefully I am a friend to Jesus as well in our relationship. Luke and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And in those days, it wasn't until about the 3rd century, actually, that they had church buildings. In those days, all the churches met in somebody's house. Now, the commentaries say that it was usually the leader's house. I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm not sure how they figured that out. But the churches met in houses. And often, my understanding is there were a number of house churches in a community. So this letter to the Colossians probably was circulated from house to house in Colossae so that all the church of the Colossians got to read it. And then it was sent to Laodicea, perhaps Hierapolis. The letter that was sent to Laodicea, the house churches in that community, was supposed to come to Colossians. And then he says, after this letter, that's what I was just saying, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. And I find it interesting that after he's told these Colossians what Epaphras is praying for them, he's told them what he's praying for them, what they should be doing, which is in previous chapters and was covered by others. He singles out Archippus, or however you want to say it. And he says, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. We don't know why he singled him out. But as I've looked at this and wondered, okay, why is it here? I see two possibilities. Number one, he's doing a good job, but maybe the support isn't there that he perhaps needs. And so Paul is giving him the support that he needs to carry on. Number two, maybe he's not doing the best job, and Paul is saying, smarten up, get at it, you can do this. I don't know which it is, and that could be something different, but those are the two things that I came up with as I wrestled with this. And either way, what a significant thing that Paul puts him in this letter, and then we have that record today. And I take it personally as a challenge to complete the work that I have received in the Lord. There's an awful lot of times when I don't really want to do what He wants me to do. But I'm becoming more and more convinced that the time down here is minimal. You know, I've said this before, the time here is a blink of an eye compared to eternity, and yet we place so much of our focus on life down here and trying to get what we want out of this life. It matters not. Really, in light of eternity, what we have or don't have, what we get or don't get down here. And yet, because we're human, that has significance to us, and I'm not trying to condemn us for that. That's reality. Let's face reality and say, Lord, help me to see this more from your perspective, less from mine. That's all God expects of us, is say, Lord, make the change in me that needs to be made. So I have a story that I want to share with you, and I've lost the bookmark, but I think I know it well enough. Muhammad Ali was flying. Everybody know who Muhammad Ali is? Okay. He was flying, and the seatbelt lights came on, and the stewardess walked by and said, Mr. Ali, you need to put your seatbelt on, and she went out about her duties. Came back a while later, and no seatbelt. Mr. Ali, you need to put your seatbelt on before we leave. Went about her duties, came back, and no seatbelt. She says, Mr. Ali, we can't leave until you put your seatbelt on. And he says, Superman didn't need no seatbelt. And she said, Superman didn't need an airplane. How often do we think we can handle something? And we can't. I mean, maybe we can, sort of. But Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. So without Jesus, can you clip your fingernails? Not according to Scripture. I mean, I think I can. I thought I could for years and years. And I don't consciously say, okay, Lord, clip my fingernails for me. I subconsciously trust Him to be involved in it somehow because I don't fully understand that. But if you had asked me before I started focusing on that verse, can you clip your fingernails by yourself? I'd have said, sure, I don't need Jesus for that. So where do I need Jesus? You know, I mean, okay, we set the line where? I need Him to drive for me when the roads are bad. That I know now. There was a time when I thought I could handle it. And so Superman didn't need an airplane, but Ali needed a seatbelt. And I need Jesus to do anything and everything, because without Him, I can do nothing. Now, you know, I mean, I can look at it that He gives me breath. If He doesn't give me breath, I don't breathe, I don't live, I can't do anything. And we do sometimes try to juggle things like that. But are we willing to accept Jesus' word for it that we can't do anything without Him? And most of us are to a point. And most of us aren't at some point. And again, I'm not here to condemn you or me. We're all there. What I'm here to say is, today we're here. God loves us. He accepts us. We're His precious child. Tomorrow, He wants to help us be a little bit more like Jesus and a little bit less like what we used to be. I'd like to just close with a story. And before that, verse 18 says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. It was important to Paul that they knew this was from him, and he signed every letter that he wrote by hand. Otherwise, he used a secretary or a amanuensis, I think he called it. But then he says this, and again, I had to ponder on this. Remember my chains. Why would he bring that to light? I suspect, and it's just a suspicion, that he was saying, I'm facing hardships, just like you are. Mine might be different, but this is my hardship. Remember that in my hardship, my focus is still on Jesus. And in your hardships, keep your focus on Jesus. And then he says, grace be with you. Grace is, again, a recurring theme throughout this. And grace is what we live by. God's grace saves us. God's grace gives us the ability to live day by day, becoming more like Jesus and less like the world. And grace is huge in this epistle and in Paul's letters throughout. And so I just want to share this story because I think it's a good illustration of grace. Wishing to encourage her young son's progress on the piano, a mother took her boy to a Paderewski concert. After they were seated, the mother spotted a friend in the audience and walked down the aisle to greet her. Seizing the opportunity to explore the wonders of the concert hall, the little boy rose and eventually explored his way through a door marked "No Admittance." Parents of boys, you understand. When the house lights dimmed and the concert was about to begin, the mother returned to her seat and discovered that the child was missing. Suddenly, the curtains parted and spotlights focused on the impressive Steinway on stage. In horror, the mother saw her little boy sitting at the keyboard, innocently picking out "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." At that moment, the great piano master made his entrance. Quickly moved to the piano and whispered in the boy's ear, "Don't quit, keep playing." Then leaning over, Paderewski reached down with his left hand and began filling in a bass part. Soon his right arm reached around to the other side of the child and he added a running obbligato. Together, the old master and the young novice transformed a frightening situation into a wonderfully creative experience. That's the way it is with our Heavenly Father. What we can accomplish on our own is hardly noteworthy. We try our best, but the results aren't exactly graceful, flowing music. But with the hand of the Master, our life's work truly can be beautiful. Next time you set out to accomplish great feats, listen carefully. You can hear the voice of the Master whispering to your ear, "Don't quit, keep playing."
So the simplest of all benedictions comes from the book of Colossians. Grace be with you. Bless you all.